But we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue our series this morning. And let me just try this. It's not looking good. So if you want to turn there, I don't know if we've got any spare Bibles kicking around. There might be some there. If anyone wants a paper Bible, pop your hand up and Cheryl will bring you one. Does anyone want one just to follow it? It's really good to have it in front of you. Move around. There's one hand over here, Cheryl, if you've got one. Thank you. Right, let's see if that'll open again now. Oh, good, that worked. So, if you're new here, let me extend my welcome to you. Good to have you with us. We are in a different room this morning. If this is your first time, we don't normally meet here. We're normally up the other end there, but it's good to be together. We've begun a series a couple of weeks ago on the book of Philippians. We're going to spend the next few weeks going through that. And as I said, we're in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be looking at humility. And I've got it, humility, the path to greatness. And I wonder when Joe, Johnny and Tony were talking about the preach rota, they had this topic of humility, and they thought, I know who will get to preach on that. We'll get Thomas. And I thought, yeah, that's just, I'm just perfect for this passage. And I think there was a little chuckle. let's get Thomas to do this. So I'm going to be the ultimate example of not how to do this morning. And I want to start with an example of that. And recently we had a barbecue at Joe and Liz's, and nice barbecue. Joe cooked everything, and he was just finishing things off, and he was cooking some sweet corn. And I went over, and I looked, and I could see he was overdoing it a bit. And I said to him, I said, Joe, do you want a chef's opinion? I think the sweet corn's done. And then as I walked off, I thought, I'm not a chef. I thought that's my humility just flowing through. And it was one of those moments, I don't know if you've ever done it, where you just cringe on the inside. Now, what it is, I like barbecuing, right? And I like doing nice food and things like that. But the arrogance, he's just stood there and cooked all the stuff to go over and say it. And it was just utter humiliation inside. And I thought, what a stupid thing to say. And, you know, I'm exposing myself this morning, so, you know, you're going to have to bear with it. But I thought, it's ironic that I then get to preach on humility, and it's not my strong point. But therefore, I'm going to be preaching to myself, and you can listen in, and let's see what God's going to say to me this morning. And so, as you know, we live in a world, don't we, that just does not celebrate humility. In fact, we celebrate pride and achievement. And Paul, particularly in this passage, he just presents this radical vision of humility that transforms lives, and it's what the Christian life should look like. And we have this great example in Jesus, and we're going to look at that in the passage. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's to understand that Christianity at its core is built on the belief that Jesus Christ, God in human form, came down from heaven to earth to save humanity from sin, from pride, you know, which is the root of sin, is our pride. And from save us from death. And this act of divine humility forms the foundation of how Christians in God's church are called to live and interact with each other. And so we constantly come across situations, don't we? Maybe you think about whether at work or with family, you can think of situations where so much of the strife and the trouble is rooted in pride, in people being stubborn and stiff-necked. Even our own problems, if we're honest with ourselves, so often root in our own unwillingness to bow the knee to someone else or to bend against the things that we want to do. If you have children, you'll see this in your home. We have 5 children, and so we get lots of examples of this as well. And it's not just their pride and sin, it's also our pride and sin. It's like, no, I am going to win this argument. And it's like sometimes you have to pick your battles. And so pride kind of runs through everything we do. And so this passage, I hope, will speak to each and every one of us. And the Bible is quite clear that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We read that in a couple of places in the New Testament, and it's quoting a proverb. And it really underscores the seriousness which God views pride and the high value that he places on humility. And so you think about, you know, all the things that are going on in the world at the moment, all the political situations. You know, there's been big news this morning, and I won't go into that if you haven't seen it, but it's so much of it is rooted in pride and arrogance and people trying to force their will upon someone else. And so part of what we're going to look at this morning is really just a countercultural approach that the Bible takes against this issue of pride. In a world that often celebrates self-promotion and arrogance, the biblical principle stands as a sobering reminder that the true path to greatness in God's eyes is actually humility. And we're going to see how Jesus exemplifies that. And so turn with me then to, in fact, we'll go back just slightly because Philippians 2 verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to say, what's the therefore, therefore? And so it's referring back to the previous few verses. And so if we look at chapter 1, verse 27, that's not going to be on the screen, but just to sort of get the context, and it talks about life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, it says this in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, this is Paul talking to the church, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That's an interesting line. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so that's Paul's kind of exhortation to the church, is like, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he says, therefore, and so he's talking to them now, saying, therefore, in order to do this, if you have any encouragement from Christ, from being united in Christ, there we go. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. And we sung about the lion and the lamb, and every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. Lord, we're going to bow before you one day. I pray this morning, Lord, help our hearts to bow before you and before your word as we hear truth. God, will you allow us to be humbled by your word? Lord, will you deal with the pride in our hearts this morning? God, will you deal with the pride in my heart? God, will you speak truth to us? And Lord, and through that, Lord, will you encourage and exalt and bring us real, deep, meaningful joy because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Lord, help us to see the truth of the gospel this morning, to see the glory of Jesus. Lord, as we've begun this morning worshiping you, we want to continue to worship you now as we open your word. So God, will you speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's a good time of worship, and just really enjoyed singing those particular songs. And I don't know how much Pete knew about what was being preached this morning. I hadn't discussed it with him, but it was good. Just how it often happens. Obviously the songs we sing are, you know, they're good, spirit-filled word, consistent. What's the right word for it? You know, they're scriptural. The songs we sing, you know, it's biblical truth. And so they should line up with every preach in some senses, but there was just a sense of God saying, look, this is my son, whom I love. And it's like, that's who we're looking at this morning. And so, as we've read that passage, we're going to look at three things, really. The beginning of the passage is the call to humble unity. And so he's talking to the church, encouraging us of how we can be unified together in humility. And then Christ's supreme example of humility. Just how he sets out this wonderful example of what Jesus has done. And then exaltation through humility, our path to greatness. How do we actually achieve Christian greatness? What does that look like? And we'll end up looking at the cross to see that. And so, just as we begin, so the call to humble unity, so we'll go back through the verses again. So in verses 1 to 2, top section there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And at the beginning of Philippians, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, again, Paul was just encouraging them as the church. It's like, actually, there is something in the unity of the church. It's like it's making Paul's joy complete, but actually it also makes our joy complete in the way that we are one together. And you'll see that it's with Christ. It's from his love. It's the common sharing in his spirit and the tenderness and compassion that God gives us. And so when the Spirit is at work in his church, we see these emotions, which Paul is picking out here. And he says, if, and really it's not an expression of doubt, but rather certainty. He's saying, since you've experienced these blessings in Christ, then live accordingly. And so if you've become a Christian, you would have encountered these things. You would have been encouraged by the Spirit, I hope. You would have found comfort in God's love. You would have found a sense of tenderness and compassion that changes. I used to be such a hard person before God got me with the gospel. And he started to break my heart. And there's still a lot of work to go there. But one of the best things that ever happened was when God broke into my heart and allowed me to feel compassion for people. It was something I just felt incapable of before I was a Christian. And so that's such a great way for God to build the church, is when he takes a hard, proud heart and he breaks it and he shows us our sin and we get on our knees before him and weep. And through that, actually, it means we can then show compassion to other people. And so Paul is using this statement, if you like, to build up the church. And so he's encouraging us. And so think about these things. Where are the areas in your own heart, perhaps, where there's hardness? So often it's just rooted in our pride, our selfishness. And he's saying, no, remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Look at how he lived for you. Look at how he died for you. Look at how he saved you and rescued you. It's like, as you do that, as we look at Jesus, it's like, oh, something breaks on the inside. It's like, I don't need to be like this anymore. And then we do that in the context of the church. And so we support one another. And what does it do? It brings us joy. It makes Paul's joy complete to see the church. Like, make my joy complete to see the church serving one another. And we do see that. It's wonderful when you see it. You just, there's lots of things going on at the moment around the church, not just in Haven, but in our other sites as well. And there's a few WhatsApp groups and things like that. Just people going through a really hard time. But there is a joy in it because they're able to express what's going on and people are able to pray for them and just show mercy and compassion and just get alongside them and support them. And so there's just something really wonderful about this that Paul's just bringing out, basically, and saying, look, this is the gospel. This is how it works out. And then he looks at the other side of it. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And you think about it, if all of us always looked out for the interests of the others, then all of us would have our interests looked out for. That's the sort of irony of it, isn't it? It's like, we try and say this with our kids, it's like, if you just all took care of each other, it's like, then you'll all be taken care of. And it doesn't quite work like that. They don't get it. But we're the same, aren't we? And we think, oh no, but what about me? What about my needs? It's like, we get that. But actually, as part of the church, when you're committed to church, you're part of it, and you're in relationship with others, you do find people look after you and look out for you. Sometimes our pride actually resists that. And it's like, no, I'm fine. Have you ever had that when you have a meet? We have our grace groups and things like that. It's like, well, would anyone like any prayer for anything? Like, actually, this week, or sometimes I do it deliberately, I'm like, this week, I just want you to say something that we can pray for you specifically. And some people just find that really hard. And it's like, well, I can't ask for anything. It's like, no, you really can. It's pride that's stopping that. And so the vain conceit that he talks about, I mean, this is something I struggle with because I'm basically just really selfish. And you find that sometimes you're thinking so much about yourself that it's really hard to then think about other people. And I think when we can get away from that and we start to think about others, actually some of our own issues just sort of dissipate anyway. because we can find ourselves dwelling on things. And so that sort of vain conceit where we're constantly thinking of ourselves, and I think C.S. Lewis said that, you know, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking about ourselves less. And so I think the inclination of the human heart is to always be looking inward at ourselves. And so there's a real encouragement here, actually, to stop being vain, stop looking at yourself, and to start looking out at the needs of others. And when we do that, actually, it's not to deny that we haven't got struggles going on. And I absolutely imagine that in this room there are loads of people that are going through really difficult things. But there is something really powerful about going, do you know what, I have got some stuff going on, and I'm going to trust God with that, and I need help with that, please pray for it. But how are you doing? How's your life going? And what can I pray for you? How can I give thanks to God for this situation? And again, at the beginning of Philippians, you know, Paul is like, I thank my God in every situation, you know, all the time, in all my prayers for you. And he's saying it from prison. And so his focus is so outward on other people that he's not being vain. He's not looking at himself and thinking, oh, woe is me. Some good friends of Catherine and ours, John and Molly, who some of you will know used to be here, they talk about pom-pomming. Anyone know what pom-pomming is? Poor old me, poor old me. It's like, oh, I'm just pom-pomming again. Oh, life is so hard. And that's not to undermine where people are going through hard things, but I think sometimes when we're not going through really hard things, we can find ourselves looking inward and we pom-pom. And we sit there. And there's something about having a pity party where you're the only one invited that it weirdly makes you feel good for a moment, doesn't it? There's something, life's just so tough for me and no one understands me. And it's like, you sort of feel strangely like, anyone ever had that dream about, you know, I wonder if I died, if everyone would come to my funeral and how they'd talk about me and things like, perhaps I just need to die and then everyone would notice me. Just me? Okay. But there's something in that self-pity that is part of our human condition. And so it's just to say that our hearts sometimes go that way. And actually the way out of it is thanksgiving. And the way out of it is looking to the needs of others. And so some of us need to do that. And actually, if we're finding life really tough and we're always focusing inwardly, it's going, hey, God, can I give you thanks for what's going on right now? Even if it's bad, I still know you, Jesus. I've still got my salvation. I've still got an eternity guaranteed in heaven. That's why Scripture is so important. Why we need to pick up our Bible, especially when we're going through a hard time, it'll be the biggest battle you'll face is to pick up your Bible. Because in here is the words of truth that are going to help you through your situation. And we do have a real enemy called Satan. And he does work against us, and disruption will come. When you go to pick up your Bible, things will challenge you to distract you, whether it's your phone or your kids or your spouse, whatever it is. And so we need to fight for these things. And so we take our focus off ourselves and put it onto other people, and actually it gives us joy. And so, just thinking about practically how we can do this, maybe actively seek ways to encourage and support others, especially within the church family. Why not make it your goal when you come in on a Sunday morning that the first thing you're going to do is ask someone else how their week was? I'm really bad at this again. I'm preaching to myself. Coming, oh, a terrible morning. Let me tell you about it. And I get it. And sometimes you do need to express something. But actually to go in and say, oh, don't worry about me. Tell me about your morning. It actually lifts you. Because you're there encouraging someone else, which helps you to feel better. And it's kind of really just practical advice. And Catherine will tell you, I'm not a great listener. I'm a good speaker. And as they say, you've got two ears, one mouth, and that's the proportion you should use them with. And yet, I think I've got 10 mouths and one ear. But actually, to come in and listen, to find out what's going on in people's lives first, it just takes the attention off yourself, and you feel better for it. It lifts you out of whatever you're going through. And so just encourage you in that. The other thing, examine our motives and our interactions. Like, look out for self-promotion and pride. So subtle, isn't it? When there's pride there, I trip over it all the time. Like with the cooking of the sweet corn, whatever it is, it's like, in my mind, I think it sounds really good when I say it, and then as I say it, I think, I wish I could take that back, because I've just made myself look like an idiot. The thing I was trying to do was self-promote, make myself look good. The thing I've actually done is make myself look like a someone who's got no self-awareness. And I think it's really hard to do that. We need other people in our lives to do that. And we need people that can speak truth and encourage us in the right way. And say, actually, I think you're being a bit arrogant there. Or maybe you just need to take your focus off yourself and put it onto Jesus or to someone else. And then cultivate a genuine interest in others' well-being. And just looking for opportunities to serve and uplift those around us. Service is all what Jesus came to do. We're going to read that in a second. And it's like seeking to serve rather than be served. It just brings us so much joy. And it is the exact opposite of the world, isn't it? What does everyone aspire to in the world? You know, I just want to be a billionaire and have loads of servants, people look after me. And there are lots of miserable billionaires out there because it just doesn't quite do the job. And so actually our lives should be revolving around service, particularly in the church. And so maybe you come along to this church and you're part of it, maybe there's nothing you do to serve and you think, well, actually, maybe there's something I could do. I would encourage you to do that. We do want more people to serve. We'd love people on the welcome team and tea and coffee and things like that as well. But actually, I'd encourage you to do it because it'd be good for you. If there was a way that you can, and I think there's something that everyone could do in this church, where we can just serve one another and get on a rota and things like that. So I just encourage you, because I think it would bring you joy. Not because I'm trying to recruit or anything like that and get more people on the teams. It'd be nice to have more people. It'd be great to have a welcome team every Sunday, seeing people in and saying good morning and things like that. Maybe you can do that. If you have the ability to smile, you would be a good welcomer. So maybe that's your gift and you could do that. So come and see us if there's anything like that. And then look at number two. So we go to the next section. It says, in your relationships with one another, verses 5-8, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So now Paul's pointing them to Jesus and saying, this is the real example, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That is a huge statement. Who being in very nature God, Jesus is God. And he humbles himself and becomes a tiny little cell inside Mary's stomach. Imagine God doing that. We talked about this at our grace group the other day. Can you imagine that God made himself that vulnerable? That he actually came in human form, but right from the beginning was born, grew, developed. Said that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage is often called the Christ hymn. It's Paul kind of worshipping as he's saying this. You'll see it's written slightly differently in your Bible, the way the text falls. And Jesus' humility was not a denial of his divine nature, but it was a willful choice to set aside his rights and privileges for our sake. The way that he emptied himself, he didn't give up his divinity, but actually he took on humanity. He was fully God and fully man. Just think for a minute. God, who's existed always, who created everything, is able to place himself into our shoes, literally. Comes and is born to Mary and Joseph. We all know this Christmas story, I hope. And it's like this is just the ultimate in humility, isn't it? He didn't need to do it, but he did. And he not only does that, but he doesn't come as a king. He comes as a servant. That's how Paul begins this letter. It's like, you know, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He uses the same word that Jesus comes as a servant. And so we look at Jesus for all of this. We look at Jesus as the ultimate example of what humility looks like. And there's a real contrast, isn't there, between his divine status, he's God, and yet his choice to come as a servant and literally wash the disciples' feet. He possesses all the rights and glory of God, and yet he allows himself to have human limitations and ultimately submitted to the most humiliating form of death, of crucifixion. So we see that in his life. So his humility culminated in his death on the cross, the ultimate act of selfless love and obedience to his Father. And so it shows us what true humility looks like. There's a sense of self-emptying. It's just, he just wasn't thinking of himself. Why did Jesus come? He came for us. He came for you. He loved you so much. And I think there's a thing that I've done where I go, yeah, but he was God, and he kind of knew he was God, and so he became a man, but he wasn't. And you can kind of play these little games where you think, well, he didn't really suffer because, you know, he's going to go back to eternity and all of that. I think he really suffered. I think he really experienced what we experience in terms of fear and anxiety and difficulty. He sweat drops of blood. His body physically manifested in such a way. And I think there's a real danger sometimes that we can undermine everything Jesus did by kind of treating him like Superman. He's just pretending to be a human, but really he's Superman. And that isn't what the Bible says. And it's really hard for us to get our heads around because we can't actually understand it. That how can you can't understand the Trinity? How can God be three in one and exist everywhere at all places at all times? And we can't because we're not God. And yet what we can see is that the scripture lays things out factually, and we have to humble ourselves and go, even though I can't understand it, I'm going to believe that it's true, that Jesus really did suffer on that cross, suffered in his life. He suffered as a servant. His life was a life of suffering. He had real joy in it, in the same way that Paul had a life of suffering. Paul was a great example of Christ-likeness. And so I think it's really important for us to get hold of that when we read these examples, that we don't allow our minds to do little tricks that then justifies our own pride or our own sin or our own shortcomings or our own unwillingness to suffer, our own unwillingness to serve other people. Say, well, yeah, it's right for Jesus because he was God. Don't do that. Go, no, no, Jesus has said that he's in me. Christ in you. It's really clear that actually when we get saved, we become united with Christ. That his spirit comes to dwell in us. And so we have the same power that Jesus had. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. And he gives us the same Holy Spirit. So rather than denying that we're like Jesus, say, no, we are like Jesus. I can do that. I can put aside my wants and desires. I can serve because Jesus did. And actually, it's when we look at Jesus and how he lived, and when we spend time with Jesus, and when we spend time in the Word, time praying, time with Christians and at church and worshipping, that's when God works in our heart and starts to soften it. And you're like, do you know what, actually, I can do this. And it's really amazing. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if there's areas of your life that you've kind of said, well, it's just me, it's how I am, and you know that God wants to deal with them, I want you to know that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit this morning to do that. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you can be like Jesus. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. It's not just that he saved us, but he's made us like him. And so you are unique in how you are and how God's made you, and you'll have certain gifts, and there'll be certain things you can't do because that's not how he's made you. But what you can do is have the same character as Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a work that's going to go on all through your life. I'm not saying you're going to get there. You're not. I don't think any of us are as far on as we thought we would be 5, 10, 20 years ago. It's a really common thing. And so we have an idea that we think, well, we should be like Jesus, but I'm nowhere near as far as I should be. Actually, no, he's working in us to become like him. And so there's this kind of liberation that comes that says, actually, no, because of his example, we can be like him. And then we look at his obedience to his Father. So his humility was expressed through complete submission to God's will. How do you find that? How do you find your obedience before God? When you pick up your Bible, or do you not pick up your Bible because you know it's going to say some things you don't want to see? It's full of commands in the Bible. And yet actually those commands are real blessings to our lives. When you read in the Psalms, David talking about God's law, he was so excited to have God's law. Do you ever read that and think, well, why is this guy getting so excited about God's law? It's because actually his law leads us to life. God's commands are also God's blessings. And so when God says, you shall do this and you shall not do this, it's because this is for your blessing and flourishing, and this is going to take you to a place that's not going to be good. And yet we find within us, Paul says, doesn't he, when the law came, it's like because of our sinful hearts, it produces all kinds of things. So when the law said not to covet, it's like it produced coveting in me. And it's like, So we get this resistance because we are fallen and because we are affected by sin. So it's good to acknowledge that. But also, God's given us a new heart that can overcome that. And so we can follow Jesus' example of obedience. But it takes work and it takes effort and it takes time with God. It takes a relationship with God that obedience overflows from. So it's not like you shall do this. It's no, you shall do this. You shall. So what are the areas in your life that you're maybe given up on? You think, oh, it's just how I am. I wonder if this morning you could just repent of that attitude and say, no, God, I believe your spirit can lead me through this. I want to change. I'm going to go again. I think God wants to do that in us. And then, fourthly, Jesus' sacrificial love. The cross represents the depths of Christ's love for us as he gave his life to redeem us. And we're called to a sacrificial love for God, for one another, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. There's nothing more exemplary than someone who actually just loves sacrificially. It means it costs you. So often I don't serve or I don't do something because it's just going to cost me and I don't want to pay the price. But actually, again, we often do this if we've got children. If you've had children, you'll know this, that you do things sacrificially and the love that comes with that is incredible. But you do the sacrificing first and then the love follows. It says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy was his sacrificial love for us because he loves us so much. So it's really important to understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That it's his life, death, and resurrection. That's what sets us free from our sinfulness. But it's also what empowers us to live for him. Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, when we baptize people, we baptize them into Jesus' death. Because we're crucified with him. We've given up our old self. Now, it lingers sometimes, doesn't it? Anyone experience that? And you think, why is this still going on? But actually, no, there's something new in us that we've been united with Christ. And so it should change. When you become a Christian, our natural inclination should move away from self-preservation and self-exaltation and actually should change us towards selfless service, sacrificial love, and obedience to God. And you see it when people become Christians. Catherine and I were chatting about this. When we talk with new Christians and they've given their lives to Jesus and they start looking at their life and they're like, I just want to give this thing up and I don't want to do that anymore. And this is so amazing. And they're reading God and there's this excitement that comes when people realize that things that they've maybe been captive to or they just didn't realize was going on in their lives over the years, it's like the truth of the gospel comes in and they suddenly realize they can change. Because they're now united in Christ, because Jesus is at work in them. And I think sometimes when you've been a Christian a few years, you can almost get used to that going on. And actually, no, he's still got work to do in us. And so again, it comes out of our time spent with God. And so Jesus' example of humility, it calls us to recognize and set aside our own rights and privileges for the good of others. To embrace opportunities for service, maybe even when they seem beneath us. Have you ever had that when you think, well, I could help with that, but I don't really want to get my hands that dirty? Maybe it's the toilet cleaning team at Commission Festival. Anyone ever seen that one and gone, nah, it's not really for me? Every year. Perhaps God's speaking to me, I should sign up. But there is that, isn't there, where you think, oh, it's not really my thing. I don't really want to serve that much. You know, we submit our will to God's purposes, trusting his plan, even when it leads us through difficulty or suffering. Have you ever had that moment where you feel God's calling you to do something and you think, you know, that's going to just be really hard. I'm going to have to give up an awful lot for that. I can think of times when, a really simple example, I was quite a new Christian and I was doing a triathlon, I was training for it, and it was going to be a lot of time and effort and everything, and I was on a treadmill, and I literally felt God speak to me in my head, but just saying, I want you to give this triathlon up. I don't want you to do it. And I pressed stop on that. It was so kind of clear. I pressed stop on the thing. I'm like, what? I've been a Christian about a year, I think. And so anyway, we had a group that night, and I was kind of really pondering. I was like, do you know what? I feel God saying it. I'm just going to do it. I don't know why he's saying it, and I really want to do this training and everything. I really enjoyed it. And we got to a group that night and said, right, we're starting a new series, and tonight the question is, what would you be prepared to give up if God asked you to? And it was such a good moment because I realized God was just confirming, and I don't know why he didn't. I think he literally just probably didn't want me to get up just for me to experience that moment of giving up something and trusting him, and then him going, look, I'm really with you. And it was like just a reassurance that he's with me. And it was, to know that was far better than doing a triathlon. Saved me a lot of exercise as well. But sometimes we need to just submit our will to God's purposes, and sometimes it's not just as simple as giving up a triathlon. It's something really, really hard that God's calling us to. But again, we can look at Jesus and see how he did that. And actually, we find real joy in that obedience. Literally, on the way here, Catherine and I were just chatting about this and saying, like, has there ever been a time when we're feeling a bit proud about something, but you go, do you know what, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do here. And you make that choice, and you step into it. Have you ever regretted it? My answer, I've never regretted being obedient to God, and yet there have been loads of times when I've been disobedient to God, and I'm going, no, I'm just going to cut that noise out. It's like, stop saying that, Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear it. And you walk down a different path, knowing that it's stupid, or selfish, or not what God wants. And man, do you regret it later on. You get an initial, oh, this is nice. That's why you do it. Your sin is attractive. But the Holy Spirit takes all the fun out of sin. Because God will not let his children walk down a route of sin and continue in it. And it's like, you know, this is bad for you. I'm not going to allow it. It's like our children. We watch our children do stuff, and it's like, I can't let you carry on down this path because it's just going to end in disaster. And we need to intervene with discipline and love. And so to discipline our children, for God to discipline his children, is an act of love. And he does. He really disciplined me in situations where I've just been in the wrong way, going in the wrong direction. And I've not known that he's disciplining me, and all of a sudden it's become clear, actually, do you know what? Life's been really hard lately, and this isn't just me suffering for the gospel. This is me suffering because I'm being disobedient. And God's put his finger on it, and I've repented, and things have suddenly just changed. And God does that. That's not a popular message, but it's really clear that God disciplines his children, those that he loves, because he's a good father, and he loves us too much not to. So are there any areas in your life where maybe God is disciplining you right now? Things are going wrong, but actually they're going wrong because you're walking in disobedience. Something to think about. And then the third point, exaltation through humility, our path to greatness. And this is where greatness really finds its own. Final section, it's the outcome of Jesus' humility, really. It says this, therefore, and this is verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. This is God the Father's response to Christ the Son's obedience and humility. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation was not merely a reward for his humility, but it was the vindication of his true identity and worth. And it shows that the true path to greatness in God's eyes is humility. Because Jesus, who was right up there, seated at the right hand of the Father, he lowered himself and lowered himself and lowered himself. At every opportunity, Jesus stooped down. He came down to earth. But he didn't come as a king. He came down as a servant. But he didn't then rule and reign and have a great life. He came and died on a cross. He was humiliated. was separated from his father in that moment. The ultimate humiliation looked like that sin had won. And then God goes and exalts him, raises him from the dead. And now he's seated on high in heaven. I mean, imagine heaven. I've done this a lot lately. I'm just like, what is going on in heaven right now? Do you know what? Jesus is being worshipped. And when we worship, we're joining with the angels doing that. And it's the same for us. This is the most amazing thing, is that we are called brothers and sisters of Christ, that we get the inheritance that Jesus has. It says we get to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible actually says that. If you are a Christian, your life now is going to come to an end at some point. Either he's going to return or you're going to die. But in that moment, you're going to be with him for eternity, with no more pain or suffering or sickness or fear or sin. And you're going to rule and reign with him over eternity, over all creation. We're going to fulfill the mandate that God has laid out for us. And it's just phenomenal. But that should motivate us to live this life in the way that Jesus did, because Jesus understood that. So one of the reasons we fight for things now is because we don't really believe that future, or if we do believe it, we're not living in it in light of it. The reason that Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain, which we read last week, is because he really believed that. He didn't care that he was in prison, he was doing it for Jesus. He didn't care that he was going to suffer, because he knew that one day he was going to be glorified with Jesus. He was going to be raised with him. So think about when we're sharing the gospel or not sharing the gospel. So often it's like I could tell them about, but I don't want to look foolish. I don't embarrass myself. Or maybe opportunity just to get our hands dirty and give up something really good that we wanted to do in order to serve someone else. Like, should I really do that thing? As soon as you see that in light of eternity, it's so much easier to do. And so I just encourage you, next time you feel that challenge in your heart, it's like, do I do this thing that I probably think Jesus would want me to do? Or do I say this thing where I might look a bit silly? Or do I offer to pray for someone because they're having a really hard time and it sounds like only God can intervene right now? Do you know what? I want to look back from eternity at this moment and go, I'm really glad I did that. Rather than going, what a waste that was. I missed an opportunity there. Really important, I think, to just understand what Jesus has won for us and how Jesus has been exalted, and that actually we're going to be exalted with because of him. Not because of us, but because of what he's done. And so really, it just takes us back to the cross again. It's the ultimate symbol of Christ's humility and his love for us. But it's also the foundation for his exaltation. Do you remember in one of the Gospels, that I think it's John and his brother, James, and they want to be with Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. Who is the greatest, I think it's called, that particular passage. And they're arguing over who's the greatest. And it's like, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your left and your right? I mean, what a conversation that is. That's one of those sweet corn moments, as we'll call them from now on. It's like, Lord, can we come, just me and him. Forget the other disciples. We just want to come and sit at your left and right. And, we kind of feel like we get you. We're on the same team when you're in your kingdom. And Jesus is like, well, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you go through? He's basically saying, well, you are going to do that, because he knew how their lives were going to work out. But he said, it's not for you to decide. It's for my Father in heaven. And of course, Jesus came into his glory on the cross. And on his left and his right were two thieves. That was the moment of his greatest glory, at the moment of his greatest humiliation. And so sometimes our pride can get us thinking like, yeah, come on, we're kind of on Jesus. Well, Jesus is on my team. He's my homeboy. And, we're doing this together. Actually, no, he is our king. He has done it all. He has saved us. And he is the one that is at work in us. He is the one that will give us humility. He is the one that will change our hearts. He is the one that takes away our sin over and over and over again. And so we always look back to the cross and see when Jesus was exalted, he was exalted because we put him there. It was our sin that put him on the cross. mine, yours. Because he died for all sin over all time. So maybe we weren't there physically doing it, but spiritually God had to do that. It was the Father's wrath that was brought upon Jesus on the cross. And that wrath was his wrath against yours and mine, our sin. So we did put him there. And so we're on his side, he's not on our side, if that makes sense. It's his kingdom that he's come into. And we get to be part of that. It's amazing. And so, just put a few examples, really, of how it enables us to follow Jesus. When we look at how God raised Jesus up, it's an assurance of God's justice. You know, I think so often we resist doing the right thing because it just feels unfair. You ever have that? Well, that's, you know, my rights, my entitlement. I'm not going to do that because I don't have to. It shouldn't be me. It should be someone else. But actually, do you know what? God is going to vindicate everything. You know, we leave everything over to God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I think sometimes we have a sense of injustice and therefore we don't humble ourselves. But actually, Jesus would have had a huge sense of injustice on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we be like that when we're being sinned against? You know, we live in a world that is just so full of rights and entitlement. It's like, you've got to stand up for your rights. You know, you be you. And the church has got to be the exact opposite of that and say, like, I don't have any rights. I've come to serve because that's what Jesus did. And that's what I want to be like. So forget my rights. I'm just going to serve and I'm going to do it with joy. Not for you, but I'm going to do it for joy for my King. Amen? We do that? And so you can find that going on in your heart. It's good, you know, these things are going to creep in, aren't they? It's also gave him an eternal perspective. I mentioned that already, that his ultimate reward was not found in earthly recognition, but it was in his relationship and obedience to his Father. And it's the same for us. We take an eternal perspective. So we choose humility because we know God's going to raise us up. And then there's empowerment through submission. As we submit to Jesus' lordship, we are empowered by his Spirit to live out the lives that he calls us to. It's the best thing ever is to submit to Jesus in a moment of difficulty and know the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. I've had some incredible moments where I've been resisting and fighting and wrestling with stuff in myself. God, Jesus, I just love you and I just want to do what you want me to do. And in that moment, God's just gone, and just, I'm like, oh, he's so good right now. I promise you, it's one of the best ways to encounter the presence of God in your life is to be resisting something that is disobedience and going, do you know what, I'm just going to humble myself here. God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And turn away from that thing and say, no, God, I'm not going to do that today. And in worship, know that he's good. It might even cost you something to do that, but it will be worth it. And finally, the cross is both our example and the reason for our humility. I've mentioned this already. It's Jesus' death and resurrection and our faith in that, that we receive the grace and forgiveness of sins that we need to follow him. It's not through any achievement of our own. Do you know, when I first found out about what God's grace is, I really struggled with it. I remember we'd done Alpha and I'd become a Christian. And then we did this next course and they were talking about God's grace and going, no, it's about God's grace and you can't out-sin the cross and, you know, he loves you no matter what. He forgives all of your sin. And I remember thinking, well, I get that he forgived all my sin before I became a Christian, but now I'm a Christian. Like, I've got to be good, right? No, it's not. That's not how it works. It's not how grace works. You're still going to sin. It's like, well, no, I'm not. I've got five things in my life that are sinful. Pretty much dealt with four of them. I've got one thing left. When I've done that, I've nailed it. That was my heart. And it's like, God was just showing me that my pride, again, I just thought I was so much better than I was as a new Christian. And I was like, I'm far more wicked than I dared to believe. And God is far more gracious than I dared to hope. And so we mustn't get down the lines of thinking God wants our perfection. He doesn't. He gave us Jesus' perfection. But actually, humbling ourselves under that is actually how you then change, ironically. So by thinking, right, I need to just get myself together and get on with it, that's how I'm going to sort my life out. That's completely misunderstanding the gospel. the way to change and to become more like Jesus is to humble yourself and repent and say, sorry, God, I really don't want to be like this. Please change me because I can't change myself. Our sinful natures are powerful. Our hearts are deceptive. But when we lay them before Jesus, he changes them and makes us like him. And so what do we need to do? We need to trust God's timing and justice. Resist the urge to promote or justify ourselves or seek revenge. Maybe you're going to get an opportunity this week where you've done something and someone hasn't acknowledged it or someone's given someone else credit for it. That's a hard one not to interject in. We do it subtly as well, don't we? It's like, well, yes, actually I was doing that thing and was involved in that. And because we want the exaltation, why not just let it go and know that God saw it? Really hard to do. It's like, but what about my contribution? It's like, God saw it. Don't lose your reward in heaven by trying to get it now on earth. Humble service. Evaluate our actions and ambitions in light of eternity. Prioritize what really matters. Why not sit down this evening and go, what actually matters in my life? What are the things that I'm striving for in light of eternity that I really just need to lay down? Strive for humility. Strive for spending time with Jesus. And we need to cultivate a lifestyle of worship and submission to Jesus, allowing his character and his word to shape our attitudes and our actions. Read your Bibles. I'm going to say it every time I stand here. Read your Bibles. And I say it because whenever I don't read my Bible, things do not go well for me. When I read my Bible and I give it time and I meet with Jesus and I pray, he changes my heart and he gives me enough grace for that day. And the next morning, I need more of it. I spoke to someone recently and he said, oh yeah, I read the Bible, you know, last year. Yeah, it was good. You know, I feel like I don't need to do that again for a while. And it's like, it's not a book. It's the words of God that change us. It's powerful and effective. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, the call is for us to look to Jesus. And so as we come back to worship now, we're just going to finish. I just thought it'd be good just to sing one more song. Let's invite Jesus in. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you've just never quite got it. Maybe you find Christianity just really hard, or it's just a bit of religion you tag onto your life. Maybe this morning is the moment to say, actually, Jesus, I do want to lay down my life for you because you've laid down your life for me. Help me to make you Lord. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. And Father God, we thank you for Jesus. What an incredible example, but so much more than example. What an incredible King, God, Savior, Lord. We worship you. And if we don't, Lord, help us worship you. God, I pray you'll deal with the pride in our hearts, Lord, to vindicate ourselves, to have our rights, to be exalted. Help us to be servants. Help us to serve one another, Lord, in the church first, above everything else. And Lord, to spend time in our relationships with you. Will you stir people's hearts just to get on their knees and pray? Just to get on their knees and open the Word of God and just spend time with you, Lord, hearing what you've got to say to us. And I pray that your Word will change us, Lord. Soften our hearts to hear the truth of the gospel. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we'll get opportunities, even as we leave here today, to choose service or self-exaltation. Help us to be a church that chooses service, Lord, that as we do that, we receive the joy of being like you, Jesus. Thank you that you're our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.